just before this exciting news. We don't want you to miss out. So we want to share a bit of exciting news, and then we'll give you an opportunity to go to Children's Church. The exciting news is that we've approached Ken and Jeanette Clark to come on the eldership team. Yay! I trust you're aware they've led a very healthy and vibrant church in Zimbabwe and Harare, and led that for 12 years and ministered translocally in the Southern African region, and were part of the NCMI Apostolic Prophetic Team, which we won't go into now. But it's been great to get to know them and the call of God upon their lives. I trust that you would recognize that they've been a blessing. They've thrown themselves wholeheartedly into the life of the church, all aspects of it. And the preaching and teaching gift that Ken carries has been a great blessing to us all. And so this doesn't done in independence. We may be, in terms of an autonomous church, we come under a local eldership. That's how we believe that works. But we're not independent of outside counsel. So Malcolm and Lynn Isles are a team couple that are in this nation, lead a church in Edinburgh, and they speak into the life of this church and will be here in February next year. And also couples like Ed and Heidi Strong. So we've spoken to both of those couples, and they're very excited and very on board. And I think Ken and Jeanette will spend some time with Malcolm and Lynn up in Edinburgh. So you may wonder why it's taken a little while. Well, you've got to get to know them. It's not a title. It's a function. It's a verb. It's something that you're doing. You're eldering. You're shepherding. And the sheep need to know your voice, and they need to follow your leadership. So and so that's why, to get to know them, for them to get to know you. And so we've also spoken to Tony, and we've spoken to Johnny, who've been the trustees of this church for many years, and also have been elders in their own capacity. So there's been a great support. They love this church. They're interested in the welfare of this church. They're behind this church, and they're very positive. There are no reservations. But you know that we also need to cast this wider. We need to say, if there's any reservation, if you know they've got a secret gambling habit, or you know that Ken has a whole lot of wives lined up in Africa that we don't know about, you need to come and speak to us, particularly before the ordination, which will be in February when Malcolm ministers here on the 2nd of February next year. So that's the news. So children, on that note, it's a very exciting note. You're welcome to be excused. Bless you. Okay, do you need a computer? All right. So I hope you saw, as we came in this morning, privileges and promises, mercy and assured hope. Is this getting in the way? Shall I just take this whole thing off? That would probably be, I'll rip it off. Yeah, that's what happened last time, I think. Help, baby, help. Help, baby. Thanks, sweetheart. Is that better? So I know that, how many of you know it's a good thing to invest in your physical fitness so that you can make withdrawals later on in your life? Oh, Johnny's an advocate. There's some other advocates here. So sometimes, you know, we talk about stamina, endurance, muscle memory, but my muscle memory's probably got a little bit of Alzheimer's. Because I had to run in the military, and I managed to do it because I had to do it. But, and I kind of thought, well, you know, that fitness is there, that stamina is there. Then I got a little bit of a New Year resolution. I thought, no, I'm going to run the Princess Park Run, 5 kilometers. And I started in January. And just be accountable, yeah, because I thought I was going to run every Saturday, and I've done 1 in 3. So I've done 18 over the year. That's probably just over 50 miles. Sounds impressive, but let me tell you, my first goal was to not throw up. My second goal was to not walk. My third goal was not to let these ladies pushing prams pass me. And I managed to get pretty much, I've only improved a couple of minutes. And why I say that is that physical fitness is not just about once a week, you know, putting in some exercise. It's a daily devotion. It's a daily discipline. Because what you do daily will determine your overall health. How many steps? 10,000, is it, that you meant to, or something like that, per day? And there are a few days that I get to that. But for the most part, what's been an application for me is that it's not just a weekly thing that's going to increase our spiritual improvement or spiritual maturity, as we heard last week, but it's going to be daily discipline in God's word, in prayer, in worship. We've got to invest in those things. To move from the milk where we fed on a Sunday to where we actually partaking of the riches and the meat of God's word daily. If you just ate once a meal, man, you would start to be on a starvation diet. You'd be moved, your muscle tone would probably even atrophy if you don't exercise and don't eat properly. And eventually you would become emaciated. And so, yeah, malnourished. That would be the good word to say. So that's what Ken and Paul shared so well last week in terms of moving on to past the basic doctrines into maturity. And this we will do if God permits. So ultimately, overcoming our natural pride, our rebellion, our unbelief will be a dependence on the grace of God. It's not our willpower, the white knuckle club hanging on till Jesus comes back. It's actually, God, I need your grace. I thought it was willpower. 100%, if I just determine myself, 120% to do this thing. And before I knew it, I had messed up or I couldn't give answers to people and I felt more and more inadequate because I was basing it on myself, not on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that last doctrine was of eternal judgment, and which is what we're going to be covering a little bit of this week. But let me just say this right out. Friends, there is such truth in this teaching of eternal judgment that's powerful, even unto salvation. When I was overseas in America, how many of you know you can run to the end of the highway, but God's already there? Make your bed on the far side of the sea. God's already there. And so I thought I was going to be, I was a bit of a prodigal. I was over in America and God was at work through some friends that I'd seen their lives change. The greatest testimony of changed lives. Marty for a party wasn't Marty for a party. He had changed. He now was drinking of another spirit. And he was sharing of another spirit. And I could see the change all over him. He was transformed. And he spoke to me. And it gave him a platform to speak into my life. Because I saw what the change had happened to him, I knew was God. And so he said, Russell, do you believe you'll stand before God one day as your judge? I was like, yes, I do believe that. My creator, I stand before him. He says, are you accountable? Will you give an answer for the life you've lived? I said, yes, I will. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? God's word's there. What are you going to say? Oh. Friends, I wept. I wept. I recognized my need right there. Jesus is all I needed. I was running from God. I needed the grace of God. I needed that weight lifted. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to walk out of that past and I needed to walk into the new that God had for me. And by his grace, I did. The old was gone. The new has come and he made all things new. My direction changed. I'd been working 3 jobs to make money to travel like an idol in my life. You know, we give and sacrifice to the idols in our lives. We'll work whatever jobs to earn whatever money to fit whatever pleasures we want. And all of that changed. My priorities changed. My lordship, I now came under the lordship of Jesus, not just my Savior, but a new Lord, a new Master, a new King. I was living not for myself, I was living for Him. And everything changed. So friends, this book of Hebrews, it has a kind of wonder, but it also has an earnestness and a seriousness to it. There's encouragements and there's warnings almost in the same breath. It encourages us to be Christ-centered. It encourages us to be Christ-focused. It warns us of the dangers of backsliding, where we stop meeting with other believers and we neglect our faith. And even more seriously, when we deliberately harden our hearts and turn our back on Christ in rebellion. Is it possible? It is. You see, it's written to deepen and strengthen the joy and of our assurance and at the same time to expose false security and fleeting pleasures. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 from the ESV. Friends, these few verses are difficult verses. So give us the grace this morning, Lord, to be able to have revelation, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the Oh, Lord, everything be pleasing in your sight. May I represent you well. even the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, I pray in Jesus' name. For it is impossible in the case of those who've once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. How are we to interpret these verses? So glad you asked. Well, I asked. Firstly, from reading various positions from respected theologians. So I've been reading David Pawson, Unlocking the Bible, big book like that. Tom Wright, John Piper, Michael Eaton, British theologian who's passed on to glory. But then the ESV Study Bible. And friends, I'm convinced that they have nothing to do with losing our status as saved people. What do I mean by that? Well, new birth and justification are not reversible. If you're born again, you can't be unborn. There's no reference to falling away in that sense. This verse 10 explains a little bit further on in the passage. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. Now, no Bible-believing Christian will think that we are saved by how good we are, that God in his justice will save us because of our good works. No one believes that who's a Bible-believing Christian. Works are connected not with justification or new birth, but with reward and inheritance. Your works, there's reward, there's inheritance. That's one of the main themes of Hebrews. And then secondly, it is the possible loss of maturity that is the theme of the passage. The passage is dealing with far-reaching promises and enjoying the rewards of God. It's that line of approach that we must follow in the thought of this passage. God rewards persistent faith. As Hebrews 10:35 says, your confidence has great reward. Don't throw off your confidence because it will be richly rewarded. The finished work of Christ, the white wedding garment, don't throw it away. Don't cast it aside. It is this that might possibly be lost as a result of rebellion and spiritual hardness. You see, God is slow to anger, but he does not ignore the hardness of heart and unbelief forever. So friends, it's important. The important thing is to be able to hear God's voice. If you can respond when God rebukes you, then you've not reached spiritual deafness. As long as God can speak to you and you're able to respond to what he says and be renewed to repentance, you can make spiritual progress. The fact that you're here this morning bears testimony to that. Once enlightened, and let's look at all these things. Once enlightened speaks of Christian conversion that happens when the light of the gospel shines in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tasted the heavenly gift. That refers to the blessings of forgiveness, of new birth, of sanctification and cleansing by the Holy Spirit. Who have shared in the Holy Spirit? This is where a Christian is born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are given gifts, as Ken spoke about, by the Spirit. This phrase, tasted the goodness of the Word of God. That's gospel message goodness. God promised to work all things together for good in the life of the person who loves God. It's God's goodness that ought to encourage us to move on to maturity and why rebellion and spiritual deafness are so serious. And then this phrase, and the powers of the age to come. Friends, that speaks both of renewal and the ministry of the Spirit, both word and spirit bringing transformation. And when it speaks about having fallen away, the people mentioned here are certainly Christians. The word translated to fall aside or fallen away does not have the total and final renouncing of one's faith. It doesn't have that meaning. It means fail to persist in diligent faith and so come under the anger of God and experience a falling aside. It's not dealing with the rejection of the gospel so much as a failure to apply the gospel. So sometimes people say, well, maybe these people haven't repented. Maybe they haven't believed. That's a mistake, because our writer will go on to say they cannot be renewed or brought back to repentance. In other words, they've known repentance before. They have repented at least once. There's the danger that having experienced so much, people might become rebellious. It's not happened to the readers themselves, but to those who abandoned the fellowship. God gave them opportunities for recovery, but they refused them all. Finally, God took an oath, and in his anger, and so they fell by the wayside. And this is where I quote Michael Eaton. I think he puts it so well. It was not the loss of eternal salvation, but they lost a lot. They lost their fellowship with God. They lost their usefulness in God's kingdom. They lost the ministry God wanted them to have. They became spiritually deaf. No one could reach them. They lived in a spiritual wilderness. I have no doubt they got to heaven, but they were not unredeemed or unregenerated or unjustified. They were not disowned as God's children. Once you're a child of God, you can't be an unchild. Does that make sense? God is more faithful than that. And this is what I've underlined. They did not lose what God had already given them, but they lost what God had wanted to give them. Friends, if you don't kill sin, sin will end up killing you. So don't be like them, says the writer. Don't even go anywhere near of having a rebellious heart. Hold on to your first confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. Hebrews 12 is a very similar passage. There are passages in Hebrews that deal with these issues. And this is the one. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and that by it many become defiled. Offended, bitter people bring offense and cause offense. It's difficult to win an offended person. And it goes on to say that no one who's sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Wow, that's frightening. I need to say that God does not reject genuine repentance. The text says plainly that he found no place for repentance. In other words, he couldn't repent. He was so hardened that he cried out for things to go better in his life. But inside, he could not submit to God's terms. Friends, lust and sexual sin has a way of doing that, of searing one's conscience. Sin has a nature of it takes us further than we want to go. We end up staying longer than we want, and it costs us more than we want to pay. It has a penalty, it has a price. You see, Esau was immoral and godless, and he's an illustration of what the writer has in mind in this passage in Hebrews 6, when it says it's impossible to renew this person again to repentance. That sobering warning is that you and I can drift into unbelief, indifference, and hardening of heart, that we fall away and reject Christ and put him to open shame. We come to a point that there's no return because we've utterly forsaken by God. And friends, I want to illustrate this by two examples. Our home has mildew and mold. How many other homes can confess to mildew and mold, especially this time of year in winter? And friends, we do all things that we can to treat the mildew and the mold. We bleach the walls. I do that regularly. I end up drilling into the walls the cavity breeze block and injecting it with expandable styrofoam. I end up putting a dehumidifier on regularly to try and, you know, take the moisture out of the walls and the house and whatever. And I do whatever I can to try. And that's like repentance. You know, we know what we need to do. We need to live in that place of God continually. God, I want to walk right before you. And I want to don't allow things to breed in my home, in my heart. But you see, what the house really needs, which has happened to Paul and Jane's house, is they've had cladding put on their house because they live in the same close as us. And the cladding is something that's it's an insulation, but it's against the cold and also obviously the moisture. Friends, that to me is like putting on the new self. The Bible says the things that are from above. And in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, Put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness like cladding, put on patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive. And then the word goes on to say, over all those, put on love. Put on love. Friends, that's the picture. It's not just dealing with the outside. You've got to also deal and put something on new. Put on the new. Put on the new self. And then the second illustration, and I'm probably going to need Tim to help me move this. Ash and Pippa have bought a home. Do you mind lifting this with me, Tim? I'm just going to take it there so everybody can see it. They've bought a home that they're going to renovate. It's from a deceased estate. Now, the home has been vacant for over a year and disconnected from electricity. Whoa, thank you. I might need to just move this a little bit back so I can just somehow get in front of it. Is that all right? Let's move it back a bit more. Thanks, Tim. So I'll take a step. Thanks a lot. So this fridge, friends, was part of this lady's home when she went into hospice, or jospice, I think you call it. It had fish and it had chicken in the freezer. And it was disconnected from the power supply. Still plugged in, but the power supply was cut for a year. Now, my wife had great faith to somehow redeem and restore and bring this back to life in terms of cleaning it up, etc., etc. But you see, it's a possible breeding ground for botulism. You can baptize this in bleach. You can do what you want. But you see, it was still mingin' and it was still maggoty. Mingin', is that a scouse word? Yeah. Very scouse word. Mingin' and maggoty. Terrible. So, man, we used a spray to clean it out. There was a light thing that was shorting out, like sparking and spitting fire and smoke inside the fridge. Moisture just burning this whole circuit board out. So I thought maybe I could buy a replacement part for that. But you see, we realized although it still worked, it was impregnated smell of death. Even though we had done everything we could possibly do. We even removed the freezer compartment door and we put it in a bucket of bleach and we took the rubber out and we also put it in neat bleach. It reminds me of the scripture that says, if you sin, pluck out your eye. If your sin, your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you sin, cut it off. Do whatever it takes. Take whatever is needed. Did you get a whiff? You see, if you don't kill sin, it will end up killing you. It's still the stench of death. You see, when the fridge was a new creation, it was bright and clean and useful and fresh and had everything to do with life and what it was, the purpose that it was intended to keep things healthy. And it's like a womb. There was life, there was potential. But that womb became a tomb, full of death and decay. It's purposeful, its purpose and its usefulness lost. Although plugged in, it was never meant to be disconnected from the power source. You see, when we neglect God in prayer, when we neglect God and His Word, and we're not daily in the Word or daily in prayer, if we neglect worship, and the only time we ever sing or listen to worship is Sunday, if there's a problem, there's death, there's decay. There's decay. There's no, you can't do that. You're going to die. Something's dying. Like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. It's mingin. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. That's why the scripture says, guard your hearts above all else, for out of it flow the issues of life. Friends, when we excuse our sin and we excuse what we've done by saying it was one silly mistake, we excuse the process of leading up to that, the attitude, the drift, the drift in our hearts, the coldness, the creep. It's spiritual pride and it's real danger. That's why in 2 Timothy 3, it says in the Message translation, in terms of godlessness in the last days, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. We are living in those times. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed. People are going to be money hungry. People are going to be self-promoting. People are going to be stuck up. People are going to be profane. People are going to be contemptuous of parents. People are going to be crude. People are going to be coarse. A dog eat dog, unbending, slanderous, impulsively be wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. That, friends, is so frightening because I see it. You cannot watch something today without profanity. You cannot listen to music without often profanity, even music. You cannot partake in games without profanity or entertainment. And this is, friends, it even goes on to say, they'll make a show of religion. Behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. People who will follow every new religious fad that calls itself truth. Friends, there's hyper grace. There's Jewish roots. There's prosperity teaching. There's flat earth. There are so many things. The Bible says you'll gather around you a multiplicity of teachers to teach what your itching ears want to hear. We are living in those times. And the Bible says the love of most will grow cold. And when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will he find faith, or will he open and just find the stench of death? Friends, if we are entertained by sin, are we sinning? John Piper writes a great article. I encourage you to research it. When we entertain by sin, when we allow sin to entertain us or enter into us, because that's what entertainment is, are we sinning? We've got to examine our hearts. We've got to challenge ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. You see, friends, tell me your view of God and I'll tell you where you end up. If you think God is just there to help you with your business or make your life easy or happy, then there's something desperately wrong. Because he's not interested in your happiness as much as he is in your holiness. Show me the company you keep and I'll show you where you end up. If you find people with death in them, and you know people who've got death in them, you just need to be around them enough and the stench of death moves from you to them. From you to them to you. Them to you. You see, friends, we love being entertained by sin or murder and mayhem, lust and licentiousness. And that's a problem. It has to be a problem. When we turn our backs on purity and holiness and devotion, which his cross was designed to bring about, we say yes to impurity and worldliness and unbelief that nailed him there in the first place. That means we crucify him again. When we turn back to the way of the world, which is our will, the fleeting pleasures of this world, in essence, we are saying they are worth more than Christ is worth. Worth more than his love, more than his goodness, more than his power, more than his wisdom, more than the promises and the blessings in Christ. When a person says that, it's the same as saying, I agree with the crucifiers of Christ. What could shame Christ more today than after tasting his goodness and wisdom and power and say, no, there's something better and more to be desired? It's saying that the world offers something that is better than Christ. When we do that, we're re-crucifying Christ and putting him to public shame worse than any outsider could who never tasted the truth. The truth is we should be saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the truth. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance is a gift. We can't presume on that gift. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's Hebrews 10. So this whole of Hebrews 6 is a call to persevere in faith, that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what has been promised. Inspired hope of a preferable future. So if we continue in this passage, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. You see, these words are like a small parable. The land represents the heart of a Christian. The often rain falling rain represents God at work in his spirit and through his word. And when God speaks to us, the question is, what sort of land is the rain falling upon and what fruit will it produce? There's two possibilities, useful or useless. It either produces fruit or it produces thorns and thistles of disobedience, belief and rebellion. And inevitably, a decision will need to be made about the land sooner or later. And so the next verses all deal with this oath that God takes about usefulness or uselessness. You see, receiving a blessing of God is God's oath of mercy. God's oath of mercy. A land flowing with milk and honey, as my son used to say, and cornflakes. It's a promised land. It's a land that God has put before us. Being in danger of being cursed is God's oath of anger, in which he swears that we'll never enter into his rest during this life and that progress to maturity won't be possible. There's a restraint. There's a slight restraint. It's not saying they will be cursed. It says they're in danger of being cursed. Because, you see, a Christian can never be absolutely and eternally under God's curse. He's been given eternal redemption, not everlasting punishment. Eternal redemption, not everlasting punishment. And that warning in verses 4 to 8, there's a confidence in the salvation of his beloved audience who gives evidence of spiritual renewal in these verses. And then it encouraged perseverance to the end. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love which you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have this full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those, and I love this, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God's using Abraham as the immediate example, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Friends, God's promises are guaranteed by God's own perfectly trustworthy character. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, what are those two unchangeable things? That God's purposed promise and his oath. What God has purposed and his promise is unchangeable. And his oath, in which it's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge may have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Wow. The promise of salvation through Jesus as our high priest is secure and it's trustworthy. That hope is secure and trustworthy. You know, Dudley Daniel, who started New Covenant Ministries many, many years ago, people would say to him, "Do you believe once saved, always saved?" He says, "As for me, I believe once saved, always saved. But as for you, I'm not so sure. I cannot guarantee you that you are born again. I cannot guarantee that you are somebody who's walking with God. I don't know that. You've got to have that assurance and walk with that assurance. You've got to ask the question, what are you trusting in to save you? That's such a key question. Faith in Jesus, faith in his death, faith in the resurrection for the forgiveness of sin and repentance of sin would need to be part of that answer. Friends, you may be living in a bad place and a bad space, but it's where you turn and what you take hold of that matters. You can trust in yourself or you can trust in God. When somebody is drowning and somebody throws them a lifeline And they say, hold on till I've got you to the shore. Would you say when you got onto the shore, I saved myself? I held onto the rope. I saved myself. Never. You would say that somebody saved you. You have a part to play. You've got to take hold of that. But saying that somebody, that you saved yourself by hanging on is just not true. So God intends us to press on, to take hold of everything for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. And holiness is just as important as forgiveness. We can't want happiness from Jesus in this life and holiness in the next. And that's why it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, when Jesus is truly Lord, we'll desire to live a godly life. That all the promises that God gave Abraham are now in Christ Jesus. He is our living hope. Think about this for a moment. The hope is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. You see, when you have an anchor from a ship, it goes down into the invisible depths and it secures that ship, steadies it. And we are tied to Jesus with this invisible cable into the heavens. A giant cable that's with the anchor of Jesus. He's out of sight, not into the sea, but up in the heavenly holy of holies, in the very holy of holies. That's where Jesus is. We cannot see him, but he knows he's there. He's fixed in heaven. He can't lose his position in heaven. We're tied to him just as the boat is tied to the anchor. We're tied to God's faithfulness to Jesus, who's in heaven. So we cannot totally drift away. Because we're anchored to heaven by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his reward, so we're safe. There are further promises to be obtained in a way that cannot be lost. Jesus wants to draw us into him so that we can also get our reward. He's the forerunner. He's the forerunner. And as I land this morning, we must persist in faith, knowing that Jesus is interceding for us as our great high priest until God says, well done to us, and we reach heavenly glory. Hold fast to the hope you have in Jesus. Hold fast. That's where your hope is set. Therein lies your hope. Friends, this is awash with imagery and metaphors, but it's trusting in the everlasting arms of our heavenly Father. Therein lies our hope. I don't know, this morning you might be facing all sorts of issues. Are you willing to trust him for your future? Are you willing to trust him with your finances? Are you willing to trust him for your family? Are you willing to trust him for your marriage? Are you willing to, if you're beset by doubts and anxieties and fears, are you saying, oh God, I'm willing to trust you this morning? Trusted not only to be spared from a lost eternity, but to inherit the promises of God. God is saying, trust me. Cast yourself upon him, for he cares for you. And friends, what will it require? What do you need to do? Well, more importantly, what are you willing and open to do? That's the question. What would bring God most glory? And what would God want you to do? What would God want you to do? What do you need to do to get rid of the stench, the decay, the death, the sin that's killing you? What do you need to do to deal with that? And I want to say, if you find yourself tempted in places, get an accountability person that you trust and just say, if I'm ever tempted with this or that, I'm going to send you a message so you can pray for me. Friends, the moment you do that, you know how much easier it is because you've made a commitment to do it. And you know that if you send that message, you're accountable. Somebody else knows, because all sin happens in secret. People steal in secret. People watch stuff in secret. People do stuff in secret. Yes, there might be open stuff that's exposed, but most sin is candy-coated poison. There's pleasure, so we go there. But it bites. It bites. Once that sweetness goes, there's a sting of death. And so this morning, maybe the band can come up. I don't know if Chris is here. And I think he knows he's going to be finishing with a song this morning because we've spoken to him. I'm going to move the fridge. Yeah, thanks, somebody who can help me, Tim. There's a reason you go to the gym, buddy. Yeah. And I do want to encourage you, welcome to come and, you know, God speaks through the senses. And if you need your senses filled this morning, just open this fridge. Because it'll leave an impression. You'll remember that more than just words. Words will be out the door. But man, you'll remember that illustration, that smell. I don't want to go there. I don't want the decay.